there is within nature a very delicate balance that must be maintained. Every time I watch an animal program on TV, I'm reminded of this fact. Animals fascinate me. The way they move, the way they care for their young, the way they protect themselves in order to survive both the weather and predators. But the part of the animal program I dislike the most is lunchtime. That is, when they show one animal stalking another, killing, and then eating that other animal. I could do without lunch, except it illustrates the delicate balance of nature. God has established a food chain whereby the bigger animals feed on the smaller ones. And as long as we have healthy cats, we can be sure that our planet's not going to be taken over by mice. And so God designed the ecosystem in such a way that there is a delicate balance. But when the ecosystem begins to break down, when grasslands or forests are destroyed and the natural habitats of certain animals are altered, when a certain species becomes extinct and others lose their natural predators, an imbalance can occur. I've never been a hunter. My dad was not a hunter, and so I was not a hunter. I just can't bring myself to pull the trigger on Bambi. But I do understand from my deer hunting friends that hunting is actually a humane way of maintaining the ecosystem. The deer has lost many of their natural predators, and without hunters, their numbers would increase dramatically. In fact, you probably have noticed that even here in South Jersey, we have deer that frequently visit our backyard, even in town. One happened to hit my wife the other month. It was a hit and run. He didn't leave his license or anything. He just ran off, caused a little damage to our car. But you know, they've lost their predators, and so they're all around us. In many cases, the deer would starve to death because the land could not support them. And so depending on the size of the deer population, the state allows hunting, which is a humane way of keeping balance in nature. But nowhere is balance more needed than in our own world in which we live. For we are all torn in different directions. Before us are many different options and activities. Most of them are worthwhile. All of them are vying for our time and for our energy. For those who still have children, school-aged children, or for those who teach children, there are school activities to attend. Those with school-aged children involved in sports, there's soccer, football, basketball, swim meets, tennis matches, and that list goes on and on. Those who are musically inclined have young people that there's band practice or competitions or private music lessons. Church can also be a beehive of activity with committee meetings, work days, choir practices, service opportunities. And then if you work at a job, your employer normally requires you to work a certain number of hours each week. And you have to report to work at a certain time and you're expected to stay there until your day is finished. And even if you're retired, your spouse has a honey-do list, which is a mile long. I've heard more than one retiree say that they are busier now than when they worked. In fact, they are not sure how they ever worked a full-time job with everything they're doing today. And then you add to the mix family. You have family gatherings, family reunions, you have children and grandchildren activities, parties, etc. And then on top of all of this is our personal interests, our hobbies, our causes that we're involved in, which uses up our free time. Our lives are filled with activity. Most of them are worthwhile. And so balance is needed. Balance is needed in the way that we use our time, or else our world will begin to cave in. Look at what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I like the way the English Standard Version translates these verses. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Making the best use of our time. We need to walk circumspectly. That's a word we don't use too often. That is, we need to walk carefully. We need to walk intelligently, with a delicate balance, being able to understand what's important and what's not, doing those things that are important. We are to live in balance, buying up the opportunities before us, so we manage our time well. Now, to make the most of our time, we need to, first of all, begin with the end in view. We need to begin with the end of view. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Begin with an understanding of what God's will might be for your life. That's the end in view. A question I asked us to consider 2 weeks ago was, why did Jesus Christ leave us here on earth instead of taking us to heaven? He could take any one of us to heaven any time. But for some reason, he's left us here upon the earth. That's a question we need to answer. What is our personal mission? What is it that Jesus Christ wants us to do? And this question needs to be settled first, because it would be a tragedy to come to the end of our lives having invested 50, 60, 70 years or more, and find out that we've invested our lives in the wrong things. And so we need to begin with the end in view. What is it that God wants us to do? What is His will for our lives? What is His mission for us? And then secondly, we need to, as I said last week, we need to put first things first. That is, we need to understand the importance of priorities, and understanding what is most important, and then pursuing those things. Now, there are a lot of things that could be part of our priority grid. But as we saw last week, that when we who have trusted Christ as Savior, that there really are two priorities that we have in life. Jesus summed them up. What should be our first priority? It says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the second is closely related to the first, and it's kind of interdependent, and that is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. These two are our priorities in life. The top priority is to love God, and the second priority is to love people, and these two work together, and as we are involved in doing these things, we are going to be fulfilling the kingdom work that God has for us. It's the very heart of the Great Commission. And it means that we're going to be involved in other people's lives. We're going to be ministering to their needs, helping them become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's the life of good works to which we've been called. Paul says to Titus that he wants him to stress certain truths so that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Or as he goes on to say, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so we're to be devoted to loving God and loving others, loving people. And the reason we're to live according to priorities and putting first things first is because our time is short. That the world scene is rapidly changing. Opportunities to be involved in kingdom work are closing. We do not know how much time we have left to freely share the gospel in our society. But not only is the world scene rapidly changing, every day we live, we're one day closer to the time that Jesus comes for us. He may come in death, He may come for us collectively, the rapture of the church, take us all to heaven. But we do know that the day is coming closer. And we're to live in the right way, an undevoted devotion to the Lord, devoted to Him. Loving God, loving others. Totally committed to Christ. Top priority. For those of us who are believers. Now last Sunday, on our way home from church, my dear wife, after hearing last week's sermon, was wondering how it applied to her as a public school teacher. How is she to love God and love people when so much of her time each day and week is spent planning, preparing lessons, teaching, disciplining middle schoolers, interacting with colleagues, with parents, and administration? What does it look like to love God and love people in such a setting? Perhaps similar questions are on your mind. So the question for this morning is this. How does all of this work in real life, where the rubber meets the road? How does all this work where there is a conflict between family and church, or when a job demands a large portion of one's day or time? What should come first then? Where should I spend my time? Now, to begin with, it may be helpful to note that each of us as adults are to live out our priorities of loving God, loving people, in five arenas of life, which are depicted here as five slices of the pie. Five slices of the pie. These arenas are defined by the commandment and commands in God's Word. John says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And so God gives us commands in at least five areas or arenas of life. The first is family. Family. But I mean by that not just husband and wife, but children, parents, grandchildren, etc. Our family, our extended family. We've been given specific instructions on how we're to live out our devotion to Christ in our homes and among our family. As husbands, of course, we're commanded to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. As husbands, we are to dwell with our wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wives are commanded to be submissive to their own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1. The older women are to teach, to be teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Children are commanded to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. As fathers, we are commanded, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the admonition, training and admonition of the Lord. And so throughout Scripture, there are commands regarding the family dynamics. And obeying these commands takes both time and energy. So this is one arena where our total devotion for Christ is to be lived. But it's not the only one. The second arena is that of our job or the marketplace. We spend time on the job making a living, providing for our families, and God gives specific commands on how we as employees should treat our employer and how Christian employers should treat their employees. As bond servants or those who work for another, we are commanded to be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye servant as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Ephesians 6:5-7. And masters or employers are commanded to do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so in this arena we call the job, though the business, It's one in which we spend a considerable amount of our time each week, and it's an arena that's to be affected by our faith. We are to work, we are to do our services unto the Lord, living out our two priorities of loving God, loving people in the workplace. There's another arena, and that would be society as a whole. Society. The world, the community in which we live. Human government is another area that falls into this category. This is another place where our faith is to be practiced. As Jesus said, we are not of the world, we are in the world, but not of the world. And so he doesn't desire for us to be isolated from the world, but to be insulated from its effects upon us. And so he desires for us to be there to introduce to the world his love, his forgiveness. So part of our time, it needs to be spent in this world, involved with others, society as a whole, to make an impact for Christ. And then, of course, we live in the arena of the church. The church. That is, our local family of brothers and sisters in Christ, who meet together for worship, for instruction, for sharing the common life of Christ, and for tooling for further work out in this world. We're commanded. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:24-25. So we're to gather together to stir up one another. Sometimes we stir up each other in the wrong way. But he said that we're to stir up one another, to encourage one another, to live out our faith, to live according to the priorities, to love God and to love one another. And as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return, we need the encouragement of each other even more. So time has to be allotted in our schedule for the family of God and to serve the meeting needs in the body of Christ. And there's one last arena in spare time, our sphere where time must be allotted, and that is, which enables us, I think, to be effective in the other four areas, and that is, I call it the personal arena. You know, concerning the personal development of Jesus. Luke chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Four areas where Jesus developed. He grew in wisdom. That is, there was an intellectual point of Christ. Christ being all-knowing as God, yet as a human being, he had to learn just like you and I. And so he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, that is physical development. He grew in favor with God, that's spiritual development, and then favor with man, that's social development. So in all these areas, intellect, physical, spiritual, and social, Jesus was growing, maturing. And we need to do the same, if we were going to be followers of him. Now, let me make a few comments concerning these five areas where time must be allotted. First of all, we can become imbalanced in any of these five areas. We can become imbalanced. We've all heard of workaholics, those who devote inordinate amount of time to their jobs or their careers to the neglect of other relationships in life, workaholics. But have you ever heard of a person who devotes so much time to community affairs and involvement in other people's lives that their own family suffers? I have. How about the churchaholic? You know, that's the person who's involved in everything, every board, every committee, every program, always there when the church doors are open, to the neglect of involvement in other areas. How about the family-holic? I'm making up these words, by the way. His entire life revolves around their family. And they have little time for community or even church involvement. Of course, then there's the narcissist who is self-absorbed and focused only upon themselves and their own personal development with the neglect of other areas. So it's possible for any one of these spheres to take over our lives. We become imbalanced in that way. For some of us, arenas are combined, which can contribute to a sense of being out of balance. For example, considering myself, my job and my church commitments are combined together as pastor of this church. By the fact that I am employed full time, I can devote more hours to the work, more hours to caring for brothers and sisters, more hours at administrative tasks than can most of you who work a full-time job with a secular employee. Some of you who are retired, so you no longer spend time on a job outside of your home, but your job is combined with your family living. So the arenas are combined. Sometimes we can intentionally combine arenas so as to make better use of our time. For example, combining family time with ministering to others can be a time to use both. I think back on my own childhood, some of my early recollections of family time involved going with my grandfather and my mom, and usually it was a Sunday afternoon, we went to the nursing home. My great-grandmother was there, and so we would always go to visit her almost every Sunday. And then my grandfather would go around, and he'd go from room to room to room. He never knew a stranger. Seemed like he knew everybody in the nursing home. And after becoming acquainted with them or spending time with them, he would say, "My grandchildren are here with me, and they would like to sing for you." And so my sister and I, we sang. And so it was a way of combining family time with service, with worship, with ministering to other people, bringing two arenas together. May I say, thirdly, being imbalanced does not mean spending equal time in each arena. That would be impossible. Just think for a minute. Most of you who work outside your home spend at least 40 hours a week on the job. Some of you 50 hours, some even more. If you were to spend 40 hours in each segment, 40 hours on the family, 40 hours in community, 40 hours in church, on the job, that would leave you approximately 1 hour and 10 minutes a day for eating, sleeping, and so on. Don't have enough hours on the day to do that. It's impossible. But I think being balanced means allocating time in each area and being sure that we are obeying God in each area. So what I'm advocating is focused, balanced living. Focused living, where we're focused on loving God, loving people, focused on being fully devoted to Christ, involved in His kingdom work, and obeying Him in every arena of life. Now you're saying to yourself, but Pastor, you are still dancing around the hard issues. It's one thing to talk about spending time in every arena, but get specific. For instance, Pastor, suppose I've been asked to join a community affairs committee, but it meets on the same night as choir practice at church. What should I do? Forget that one. Yeah, that's already been taken care of. Or suppose I've been asked to serve on a church committee, but this is going to take me another night of the month or week away from my family, plus additional work to prepare. What should I do? What about my child's soccer games that are on Sundays? Sometimes at the same time as church. What should I do? Now, these are hard decisions to make. Not easy questions to answer. So I'm not going to give you an answer or even a neat little formula that says, you know, family comes first, church next, and job and so on, community or whatever. So I don't believe the Bible teaches such a neat little formula. But rather, I'm going to give you a series of questions to apply to each and every opportunity. First question is this. Are the activities and opportunities important? And by important, I mean, does this activity contribute to my mission? Does it contribute to accomplishing what I believe God has for my life? To fulfill my priorities of being a fully devoted follower of Christ, who loves God and loves people. Every activity in life falls into four categories. There are those activities that are urgent and important. That is, they are pressing on you to be done now, and they contribute to the accomplishment of your mission. They are the crisis. They are the pressing problems that we might be facing that need our immediate attention, and they're important because they do contribute to fulfilling our mission or why we're here. The urgent and important. And then there are those things that are not urgent, but they're important. They're not urgent in that they're not crying out to be done right now, but they're important in that they are going to help contribute to fulfilling your mission, your purpose. Such activities such as maintenance. Most of us don't think about maintenance as being important until things break down and we realize, I should have taken care of this earlier. It was important, but it wasn't urgent. Prevention, relationship building, planning, those things are important, but not necessarily urgent. Then there are many activities in our life that could fall into the category of urgent, but not important. They're crying out for our attention, but they're unimportant in that they in no way contribute to accomplishing our mission in life. And then there's this last category where many things fall, and that is they're non-urgent and non-important. We might say that this is the time wasters. The things that are in our life that, the trivial, the busy work, the third class mail, those things that really contribute nothing to our lives. Now, Jesus Christ, he was probably the most effective time manager that ever walked upon the face of the earth. He fulfilled his mission in 3.5 years. And he did always seem to move through life in a sense of purpose. And in using his time, he did so. He concentrated on those activities that contributed to fulfilling his purpose. In fact, he used his mission to guide him. And it became the grid on how he used his time. He did those things that were urgent and important and those things that were non-urgent but important. And he left go those things that were urgent but not important or those things that were not urgent and not important. He used it as a filter, his mission. For example, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 records the calling of Matthew or Levi, who was a tax collector, to come and to follow Jesus, to be one of his fully devoted followers. And Matthew obeyed. He left his business and became a disciple of Christ. But before he left his business completely, Levi holds a dinner party in honor of Jesus. And he invited all of his tax collector cronies to come to the party. And the makeup of that party, dinner party, caught the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they got a little bit upset. Look what verse 30 says. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you pal around with the rabble-rousers of this world? Why do you run with that crowd? I mean, you know, why are you wasting your time with the lowlife when you could be spending your time with more desirable company like us? Why are you hanging out with them?" Now, their question reveals that they did not understand Jesus' mission. For look at Jesus' response, verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' mission in life was not to hobnob around with those who falsely thought that they were well. See, the Pharisees and scribes were just as sick as the tax collectors and sinners. They just didn't know it. But they thought they didn't need a doctor. They thought they were well, but he came to work with the sick. He came to work with those who needed spiritual health, sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness, in need of a change of mind and a change of heart. See, that was his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to call sinners to repentance. And so Jesus spent his time on the urgent and important and non-urgent and important activities, and he refused to waste his time on the trivial pursuits of this day. So I think we need to ask the question, is this activity important? Does it help me to fulfill my mission? Is it accomplishing something of importance, or is, in light of my mission, is it a waste of time? Now, suppose in your analysis that you think both activities are important. That is, they both contribute to fulfilling your mission of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. You know, and you're loving God, loving people, you can see how it fits in both. Then what do you do? My second question, apply that. And that is, am I gifted by God to do both activities? Am I gifted by God to do both activities? I'd for you to turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the early church was facing an urgent, important crisis. This is something that falls into that first quadrant. This was something that was urgent and important. It was not non-urgent but important, but this was urgent and important. For note what Luke reports in verse 1. He says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Here is a situation that could have potentially split and destroyed the early church. A case of perceived racial or ethnic discrimination. The Hebrew or Jewish widows were receiving their daily ration of food, but the Meals on Wheels were missing the Hellenists or the Greek widows. They weren't getting their food. And it looked like there was some favoritism going on here, or something happened that the Hellenists didn't get their food. And as a result, there were hard feelings, there was vocal complaints, there was murmuring, there was an undercurrent that finally came to the ears of the apostles, the early church leaders. Now, what was the 12 to do? Look at their response. Verse 2. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit," and so on. And as a result, verse 7, Then the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, a great number, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. See, all of these activities, prayer, the preaching of the word, ministering to the widows, serving tables, all of them are important. All of them contribute to the mission of the church. But the apostles rightly saw that they could not do it all. They could not spend time in prayer, the study of the word, and then ministering the word, plus add on top of this, taking meals into the Grecian widows. So based on their giftedness as apostles, they chose to devote themselves to their calling, which was the ministry of the word in prayer, and to choose spiritually qualified men, gifted in different areas, to take the meals in and to minister to the widows. So our giftedness, in a sense, determines our involvement. So if you're presented with the opportunity to serve on the VBS committee or to teach a Sunday school class, both of them are important in accomplishing the mission of the church, but for which one are you gifted? If you're gifted in the areas of teaching, then maybe teaching Sunday school, but if you're gifted in the area of administration, you may be better adapted to serve on the missions committee or whatever than to teach a Sunday school class. And so our giftedness helps us to determine what we should do. The third is, why do I want to do this activity? This gets into the area of motivation. What's motivating me? Is it because God has placed a passion on my heart to do this? Is it because I believe it's important that it needs my help? Or is it because of my own self-centeredness, my own sense of pride, and I'm doing it as motivated in that sense? Am I motivated because of money or a desire for more? You probably noted that possessions don't even fit in the priority grid. Our priorities are love God and to love people. Things are temporal. God and people are eternal. And so that's why we do these things. Why do I do? What is my motivation? Fourth, what am I willing to give up in order to take on something else? Is what I'm giving up more important than what I'm taking on? I almost entitled the sermon Juggling Our Time rather than Balancing Our Time, because I think that's what most of us do. We juggle time. I think of myself sometimes as like those plate spinners. You remember, you get one plate going and then you get another plate going and another plate going. You got to go back here and get this one going. Exactly. That's how I feel my life at the time, spinning plates. And, if you don't keep them all going, one of them's going to crash. See, the truth is we can't do it all. And therefore, we have to give up something in order to devote our time and attention to that which is important. So what am I willing to give up in order to take on this new activity, responsibility? And then the last question is, will taking on this new opportunity cause me to focus in one arena? In other words, am I going to become a workaholic or a churchaholic, a familyholic, a socialholic, or a narcissist? Am I going to become out of balance? Now, the bottom lines are this. This is with this I close. Bottom line. First of all, you have to make the decisions. I can't decide for you. It's not my job as a pastor to tell people what to do. I can tell them how, I can give you principles from God's word to help you make decisions. But you're going to have to make the decision. Each of us have to decide before God what's important and where we're going to spend our time. Secondly, may I say the choices are not always easy or simple or sometimes even popular. Saying yes may mean having to say no to other worthwhile activities. I don't think there is any pat answer, no pat formula to follow. We can use the principles that I set forth this morning to help. The final analysis is that we're going to need wisdom to make the right decisions. Wisdom that comes from God. Paul says that we are to be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. And so we need wisdom. Wisdom that comes from asking God. James says that if any man lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. That is, he doesn't smack us up upon the head and say, "You dummy, I already told you that 10 times before." He doesn't do that. He gives us wisdom when we ask. It's available. And we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom living within us. And so as we talked in Sunday school this morning about the voice, we need to listen carefully for His voice, for His promptings, it says. This is the way. Walk ye in.